As we prepare to open God's word together, let's ask him to bless it to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, open your gospel to us now. Help us to see Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And even though we have not seen Jesus as Mary Magdalene saw him or the disciples saw him on that first Easter Sunday, we love him. And though we do not now see him, we believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. So open our eyes now to behold the risen King in your word. And by faith in Christ, may we experience the blessing promised to all who take refuge in him. It's in his precious name that we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Please turn with me in God's word to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. We're going to look together at the Gospel of John chapter 20, and we'll read the entire chapter together. John chapter 20, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 1153 of many of our pew Bibles. John is the fourth book of the New Testament between the books of Luke and Acts. And so John chapter 20, and we want to read the entire chapter together and think about this in connection with Easter Sunday. So John chapter 20, beginning our reading at verse 1, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you seen and believed? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Well, people of God, on this Easter morning, I have the privilege of proclaiming to you the good news that he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, good. You all did your job wonderfully. That was in my notes. I have no control over that. But that's the right reaction, right? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now, what would happen if, as I said that, he is risen, that you replied or heard someone reply, "I don't believe you"? It would kind of ruin Easter, right? I mean, it's not what we want to hear. It's not what we're supposed to hear. But that's exactly what the disciples heard from Thomas. They said, "He is risen. We have seen the Lord." And Thomas's response was, "I don't believe you." That's what he did in this passage. That's how we reacted to the truth of what had happened on that Easter morning. And this is the wonderful story that Thomas gets his well-known name from, right? Doubting Thomas. Even though he doesn't end the story as doubting Thomas, he ends the story as confessing Thomas. This is the wonderful story of how his unbelief and his disbelief was turned into that glad confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is risen, he is my Lord and my God. And so we want to think about this story together and think about what John presents to us in this 20th chapter of his gospel, and think about it in terms of first Easter revelations. That's what the first part of this chapter is all about, Easter revelations. And then we have Easter rejection by Thomas, and finally Easter reception by Thomas, and John's hope that all who hear this story will receive the truth about Easter. And so the Easter revelations is where the passage wonderfully starts. There are many revelations that are given to us by the Apostle John, confirming the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And of course, he begins with the evidence of the empty tomb. He calls our attention to the fact that Mary Magdalene, along with other people, but he highlights her in this passage, came to the tomb where they had seen the Lord buried, and they find the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. And she, not surprisingly, tells people what she's found, and Peter and John, who is the disciple that Jesus loved, go running together to see, and John wants to make sure that we have the details exactly. I don't think he's bragging that he beat Peter in a foot race. I think he's trying to be precise about what happened. I got there first. I saw it was empty. Peter arrived and, in Peter fashion, charged right in to the empty tomb to take a look. I followed in after him, and we all beheld the same thing. The tomb is empty. We're not told how Peter reacted to the emptiness of the tomb. John tells us that he saw and he believed. The empty tomb by itself is not enough to believe what the empty tomb signifies. And so Mary Magdalene, staying there, looks into the tomb again and sees two angels who begin to help her understand the significance of this event. They ask her a question that no one would ask when you find someone weeping in a graveyard, which is, "Why are you weeping?" But they ask the question because there's no cause to be weeping at this particular grave. There's no one dead here. There's no one to weep over. The one who was buried there is now alive. And so John gives us all of these Easter revelations, but of course the greatest witness to what has happened on Easter is the witness of Christ himself. He bears witness to Mary Magdalene, and he bears witness to the disciples that evening that he is risen from the dead. That the explanation of the empty tomb is that the body that was buried there has come back to life. The Lord now lives, risen from the dead. Once again, he says to Mary, "Why are you weeping? whom are you seeking? And she recognizes when he calls her by name that it's the Lord who is speaking to her. And he comforts her not only with his presence, but with the words he speaks to her and the commission he gives to her to go and talk to his disciples and to tell them the good news of what the resurrection represents. The good news that's conveyed in verse 17 when Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is the power of Christ's death and resurrection. It has turned disciples into his brothers. It has turned the Father into their Father. It's turned Christ God into their God. This is the power of Christ's death and resurrection for them. And we're told that Mary passes on the good news to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. These are all the wonderful revelations that came on Easter morning, and then we're told Easter evening there were more wonderful revelations to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appears to the disciples. John says we should have been expecting this. The witness of the scriptures should have told us that these things would happen, but we were a little slow on the uptake. It required Jesus' word, and finally it required Jesus appearing to confirm the witness of the Holy Spirit so that we understood the significance of this day. And so this is, I think, what happened in the morning in the background as Jesus appears to them that evening. We have morning and evening, Jesus appearing to his disciples and the people who love him. And so he appears to the disciples in this room. And all of what has happened in the morning is in the background of what happens in the evening. As Jesus appears to his disciples, he gives them a proof of his power. He walks in through the closed doors, right? He appears in a room that's locked. He speaks a word of peace to them. "Peace be with you." That's probably the normal greeting that you would have greeted anyone with, right? Shalom, peace be with you. But it takes on an entirely different character when you're greeted by the Lord in this way, particularly when you're greeted by the risen Lord in this way, and even more so when you're greeted by the risen Lord in this way when you are living in fear, right? They're locked in this room because of their fear that the people who killed the Lord will come and kill them as the Lord's disciples. And what a wonderful thing it is in the midst of this fear for the Lord to come and speak peace to them. What it must have been a wonderful reminder of his words that he had spoken to them just a few days earlier when he said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And to make sure they understand the significance of what's happened, he shows them his hands, right? He shows them the marks of his crucifixion. And it's after they understand that this is the same Lord they knew, crucified, now raised from the dead, they are filled with gladness. They rejoice when they know it's the Lord. And the Lord wonderfully speaks peace to them again, and then proclaims to them the mission that he's going to give them, that they are going to go being sent by him the way that the Father sent him into the world. What an encouragement for the disciples to hear that as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Right? He's going to send them, and they're going to be equipped the same way Jesus was equipped as the Holy Spirit has descended on him at his baptism. So the Holy Spirit is given to his disciples. When he had said this in verse 22, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They are sent and they are equipped and they are empowered by the Savior to go forth as his witnesses. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Right? They're going to be ministers to go forth and proclaim the impact of the death and resurrection of the Son of God, to declare in his name to those who repent and believe the good news that their sins are forgiven them on account of the death and resurrection of the Son of God, and to warn the world to those who remain unrepentant and unbelieving that they will have no part in this king's kingdom. What an encouragement it must have been to the disciples to be sent and to be equipped and to be empowered by the triune God to do his work, to be his witnesses in the world. And then we're told that they immediately have the opportunity to be witnesses. Right? The first person they're going to get to practice this new ministry on is Thomas. Because we're told Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus appeared to them. Right? That's verse 24. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And so they tell Thomas, not surprisingly, what has happened. And they have this opportunity, this great opportunity, to begin their ministry, sent by the Father, equipped by the Spirit, in the name of the Son, to go forth in the world and to be his witnesses, witness to the truth. He is risen indeed. And what is the reaction to this ministry, this first attempt at sharing the gospel? It's Thomas's reaction in verse 25. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. All of these Easter revelations have led to an Easter rejection. An Easter rejection by Thomas. This is not someone that it should have been hard to convince. That's why I think this would have been a particularly difficult pill for the disciples to swallow. Thomas was not someone who was opposed to Jesus. Thomas is someone who had gone with Jesus, who had done everything else the disciples had done. He'd seen what they'd seen. He'd gone preaching as they had gone preaching. Presumably, he had done great works as they had done, preaching the gospel, driving out demons, healing the sick. There's only a few times Thomas appears in John's gospel, but one of them is before they go to Lazarus, when Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. And the disciples try to dissuade him, saying, you know, they're attempting to kill you there. I don't think that's a smart place to go. And when Jesus says he's going, Thomas is the one who says to the rest of the disciples, let us go with him that we may die with him. Thomas is not someone who is opposed to Jesus, hostile to Jesus. Shouldn't have been someone difficult that would have been hard to convince of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. And yet it's Thomas who is saying these things to them. I will never believe that. I won't believe that without definitive proof. Your word is not enough. In fact, Thomas even says, just seeing him would not be enough. You can imagine how this conversation would have gone, can't you? Hey, Thomas, you'll never guess what you missed. We were here with the doors locked. Jesus came in. He spoke peace to us. He gave us these wonderful words. He breathed on the Holy Spirit on us. And he's risen from the dead. We've seen the Lord. And Thomas, I don't believe any of that. He said, well, I mean, He showed us the marks of the cross. I mean, it was really him. He showed us. And it's as if Thomas is saying, I would need more than that. Maybe you guys don't know what you saw. I wouldn't need just to see it. I would need to touch it. Unless I do that, I will never believe what you're saying. I will never believe it. And it's been pointed out by commentators, he's not really laying down a serious condition here. He's not saying, you know, I'll take it under advisement, but this is, you know, these are the hard facts I would need to have confirmed. What he's really doing is saying, before I believe something that absurd, I would need to put my fingers in the hands. I would need to put my hand in the side. It's his way of saying, I'll believe that when pigs fly. Until that, something like that happens, I'll never believe what you're saying. I'll never believe it. And in doing that, right, he's not just saying what you're saying is absurd. He's saying you guys can't be believed. I mean, you can imagine, right, the 10 of them saying to him, we saw it, we're telling you, we were all here. You know us, Thomas, you've been with us for years. You know we're not the kind of people to make stories up. You know the kinds of things we've seen. Are you really not going to believe what we're telling you? And he says, no. It's as much a condemnation of the truth from Thomas as it is a condemnation of his fellow disciples. I can't just take your word for it. I would need to see it myself. And until I see something like this for myself, I will never believe what you're saying. And I think it's important for us to reflect on Thomas's reaction and his reasons for unbelief, because they're still being expressed to us today. Have you ever had this experience sharing the gospel with someone? And they say, that's too fantastic to be believed. That's why I think some people wrongly have encouraged Christians to go out and say, you know, steer clear of the facts. That's kind of hard to persuade people of. Talk to them about what Jesus has done for you. That's a little safer ground. They'll have less opportunity to argue with those kinds of things. And I think it's all because we're asking people to believe things that they say they won't believe without hard evidence. The world is filled with people like Richard Dawkins or the New Atheists, who say, you know, that kind of thing would require hard proof. I would need hard evidence of that. We're men of science. There's no evidence to believe this kind of thing. I'm only going to believe on the basis of evidence that now doesn't exist. So I would have to see him myself to believe that, and because I can't see him myself, I'll never believe it. People are still doing this today. Maybe some of you believers in the room can remember a time in your life where you were among those saying, I'll never believe that. I'll never believe something like that. It makes no sense to me. It's absurd, I think, to believe something like that. They're talking about something that can't happen. People don't rise from the dead. And we encounter people like that. Maybe we were people like that. Maybe you are a person like that this morning. This is a day where people do find their way into church who otherwise may not come. And it's possible there's someone here who's thinking the same thing Thomas thought, thinking, good for Thomas. These are things that are hard to believe. I would need proof too. So I think it's important to continue to read the story and to see how Thomas's Easter rejection was turned into the Easter reception that we read about a week later. Now, I know I'm cheating a little bit because these events are not Easter events. They're a week after Easter events. But they're still connected to the Easter events. When the next Sunday, the same thing happened that had happened before. John gives us almost an exact repetition of those events that had happened on Easter evening when Thomas was not there. Now Thomas is there. Again, the day is Sunday. Again, the disciples are together in a closed and locked room. Again, Jesus appears. Again, Jesus speaks words of peace. All of that is the same. What changes? Well, in verse 20, we're told that Jesus showed the disciples his hands and his side, and they were glad. Now he doesn't show them. He addresses Thomas directly in verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." You see the power that Jesus is revealing? He knows exactly what the condition is that Thomas has put on belief. He comes and reveals to Thomas that the Lord knew exactly what was on his mind. He knows exactly what Thomas had said. And he confronts that condition. Right? He comes and he confronts that statement that Thomas made, "I will never believe." That statement is confronted with the call of the Lord. Do not disbelieve, but believe. It's the word of Thomas that's matched against the word of Christ. It's the compelling call of Christ that comes to Thomas. And it's actually the call of the Lord that changes everything for him. It's the voice of the Lord that makes all the difference. Thomas had said, you know, I would need to confirm all of these things for myself. But you notice that when he's given the opportunity, when the Lord tells him to do it, he doesn't do it. He doesn't need to confirm the truth for himself. It's the voice of the Lord speaking to him that's enough. It's the call of the Lord that's enough. We're never told that Thomas actually puts his fingers in the marks of the crucifixion. What does Thomas do? He just answers. And by God's grace, he answers with the greatest confession that is made in the whole Gospel of John about who Jesus is. Because Thomas answers him in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Do you see why this isn't proof that seeing is believing? That's not the lesson, I don't think, that's being taught us here. That Thomas needed to see to believe, and so the Lord let him see and let him believe. Because putting his fingers in his hands and putting his hand in his side would have just persuaded him that this is the Lord who was dead and is now alive. That evidence would not have proved the confession that he made, which is that seeing the Lord and hearing his voice, he's compelled to believe, here is the Lord, here is Yahweh in the flesh, the one who is truly God. That's the confession that he makes. That's beyond what the evidence would have shown him. This is, again, the Holy Spirit opening his eyes and his ears and his heart to receive the truth of who Jesus is. It's through the voice of the Savior that he comes to believe, through the word of God. And it's wonderful that the disciples had this privilege of seeing and believing. That was an important reality for them and an important part of their work, because they were called by God to go forth and be witnesses to these things, to be eyewitnesses of the truth, to the things that they saw and that they heard, because the time is coming when the Lord is going to leave this world to do work at the Father's right hand for his people, and so he's not going to be in the world physically to speak and to talk to people. Right? That's why he told Mary, don't cling to me because I'm ascending to the Father. Not don't touch me, as it's sometimes rendered. Just don't cling to me. I'm not back for good. I'm ascending to my Father. There's work I have to do there. And while he does his work there, he leaves witnesses to himself behind in this world. The disciples are going to go into the world as those witnesses. They go and tell people, we saw these things, we heard these things, we know these things. We are eyewitnesses to this truth. They bear witness to the truth they knew, that Jesus was truly God, that he was the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world, that he died taking our sins upon himself on the cross. He rose again for our justification, showing that the Lord had accepted the sacrifice that he had made. He rises triumphant as the guarantee that we one day too will be raised. That's the witness they will go and bear in the world, and they will proclaim forgiveness of sins in this man's name as eyewitnesses to what they have seen and believed in Christ. And that's how they go forth into the world. But Jesus says, you know, this time is not going to be always that people will be able to see and believe. And he says something remarkable in verse 29. When he says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." I think sometimes as Christians, especially on a day like today, we could be tempted to think, you know, what I really would have loved is to see it. What I really would have loved is to go back and be able to see the risen Lord myself. We have these, you know, we play these kind of mental games sometimes where we say, if you could go back into the Bible and see one event, be present for it, which event would you like to see? This has to be high on the list, to see the Lord risen from the dead. But what's the remarkable thing that Jesus says? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. There's a blessing to those who hear the voice of Jesus speaking through the witnesses he's left and believe on the basis of the testimony of his witnesses. This is the way he's chosen to work in the world. To not speak physically and presently to all of us like he did to Thomas and to the other disciples, but to speak through them to us. To leave them as his witnesses. That was their particular calling to establish the church in the world. Calling on those who had not seen for themselves to believe on the basis of their witness. And I'm sure that struck them as difficult work. I mean, right here from the beginning, the first 10 disciples were 0 for 10 in their evangelism, right? They couldn't convince Thomas. And now Thomas believes, and I wonder how many times as an apostle, Thomas was going around in the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ risen from the dead, evangelizing someone, telling them to put their faith and trust in the Lord he knew, and had someone spit back to him the exact same thing he'd said. The guy rose from the dead, you're crazy. In order for me to believe something like that, I'd have to see it. I wonder how many times Thomas heard that as an evangelist. And I wonder how many times he just sort of said, you know, I wish he would do for you what he did for me. It would be a lot easier. But what Jesus is saying is that time was for the apostles. That time is not for the rest of the world. Their time was the time of seeing and believing. Our time is to believe on the basis of their witness because that's how Christ has chosen to reveal himself. He's the king. This is how the king has chosen to work. And he's chosen to work in this way because it magnifies the glory of what he's doing. If I thought I persuaded people to believe in Jesus, then I would be tempted to think that any good work that I do is my work, not his work. But because he uses the weakness of the word preached, I know that it's his work whenever it does any good. It's one of the privileges of being a minister. I'm always thankful to talk to you all about the sermons, good and bad. But what I love to hear is when I hear somebody say, you know, it really meant a lot to me when you said this. That really struck me. And sometimes I think to myself, I've said that to you so many times, I was worried about repeating myself again, but you heard it for the first time. Or sometimes people say, it was wonderful when you said this. That was just what I needed to hear. And I've thought to myself, I don't think I said that. And that's not my way of saying you need to listen better. That's my way of being reminded that the Holy Spirit is doing something through the weakness of this pulpit that he's powerfully doing out there. It wasn't the evidence that convinced Thomas. It was the word of the Lord that convinced him. It was the voice of the Lord calling him, just the way it was the voice of the Lord saying, Mary, that let her know who was talking. And he's still speaking. And his voice still has the same power to compel belief that it's always had. He's lost none of his power to call people to faith. That's really what the church is called to do. Just to share the good news of what Jesus did. And to extend his call, do not disbelieve, but believe, to all people to the ends of the earth. This is the continuing call of the church in the world. And we do that in the same confidence that his voice has lost none of its power. Because this story is not just about Thomas's Easter reception of the truth. John says this is simply an indication of what the Lord did in one life and what he extends to do, what he intends to do in every life that hears this word. It's a wonderful way that John concludes this chapter to say this is not just about Thomas. Who else is this about? It's about each and every one of you. You notice how he ends? He could easily have said this is the purpose of the book at the end of the book. He doesn't put that at the end of the book. He puts it right here. And what does he say in verses 30 and 31? Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. See, John as an evangelist, John as a minister is saying, isn't it great that Thomas believed? That is great. That's not my point. My point is the same thing Jesus said to Thomas, he's saying to all of us. Do not disbelieve, but believe. It's wonderful that he gives us here the who, the what, and the why of the gospel. Who is this message for? It is for you. That's a remarkable thing to think about. That God gave a word for you. Knew you would be here to hear this. I preached this passage once before, and as I was going on, I said, if you're hearing this when you're here, if you're hearing this online later, and I was, and then one of the deacons came up to me right afterwards and said, we didn't get that on the recording. It didn't work. No one's going to be listening to this later. And that was God's will for that too. But you're here. And God knew you would be here. And knew you would be here on this Easter morning to hear him say to you in his word, this is written for you. If you're hearing these words this morning, the Holy Spirit is talking to you. He wrote these things for you. He wants this to come to you so that you would believe. And what does he want you to believe? Right? The who? It's you. The what? What does he want you to believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That Jesus was who he said he was, the promised one, the anointed one, the prophet, priest, and king promised to his people. That he came into this world as God in the flesh to tabernacle with us for a while. That he might live a perfect life under the law in our place. That he might die a sacrificial death on the cross to pay for our sins and to set us free from them. And to rise from the dead for our justification, to show that the payment had been received by his Father, the debt had been cleared, and that just as surely as he rose to life after death, so surely will all those who believe in him rise to life after death. Christ wants you to believe in him. And John is saying, we saw a lot about him. I could have written you much more. It says at the end of the gospel, if I wrote everything, the world would not be enough to contain the books. But the Holy Spirit says, this is sufficient for the purpose that I've sent it, so that you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And why? Why does God want you to believe that? It's wonderful John not only gives us the divine who and the what, but he also gives us the why. Why does God in heaven want you to believe this? And he gives us that as well, so that by believing, you would have life in his name. What is the remarkable good news that comes to us from our God this morning? He wants us to live. The whole story of the Bible is how the people he made to live killed themselves, sentenced themselves to death, and how God set out to rescue a people condemned to die so that they would not die, but live. That is the reason God wants you to believe in his Son. Because he wants you to live. And not just this kind of life, but resurrection life. Right? We know that Jesus didn't just return to the kind of life he'd lived before. He was raised to a new kind of life, a spiritual life, an eternal life, an incorruptible life, an indestructible life, a life filled with the abundance of joy and peace, happiness and rest. That's the kind of life God wants you to have. That's why he wants you to believe in his Son. Because he doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. Throughout John's gospel, he said, that's why Jesus came into the world. To bring life and light to a dead and dark world, so that it would not remain in darkness, but be brought into his marvelous light. Easter morning is a testimony to the greatness of the love of our God, to the greatness of his compassion on poor sinners doomed to die. And he proclaims to us the gospel of his Son and says, I set before you today life and death. Choose life. Why would you die? Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to us with the good news that if you've done that, you are blessed. Do you feel blessed this morning? You know what Jesus says? You are blessed. You're blessed because you've not seen him, but you've believed in him. If you've believed in the Son of God, you have life. You're blessed on account of what you have believed. It's the glory of what Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think it's wonderful that Peter, as a minister, as one who had seen, as one who had believed, is carrying forward that good news of the blessing of those who've not seen and yet believed. Carrying forward that message to the church and saying, you know, I saw him, you don't see him, but you love him. I knew him, I saw him, that's why I love him. It's a work of the Spirit that you've not seen him, but you love him. It's a blessing that though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You can just hear it pouring out of Peter, can't you? The joy he has in people who've received the good news of the Savior because they'd obtained the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls, the thing that God wanted for them. If you believe that this morning, you are blessed to have life and abundantly in the Savior. And if you don't know and believe in Jesus this morning, know for certain that he is calling you. He's not saying in this passage, everyone but you. You are included here. He wants you to believe, to hear the voice of the Savior calling you, and to hear that divine good news that the God of heaven wants you to live. And that's why he wants you to believe. The call to all of us is the call to Thomas. Don't disbelieve, but believe and live. May we all make his confession and hear the voice of God speaking in the call of our Savior and say to him, my Lord and my God, and find life in his name. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we can never hear enough the good news of the fact that you love us and want us to live, that you have sent your Son into the world to save sinners, and that in his name the gospel is proclaimed to the ends of the earth, announcing the good news of salvation by grace through faith in the work of your Son. We know there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. that your Son alone is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to you but through him. But we thank you that you have proclaimed to us the good news, that you have told us clearly in your word who Christ is, what he's done, and how to have life. We pray, Lord, that you would leave none of us in darkness this morning. We know that these things, we cannot come to a knowledge of them ourselves. They are spiritually discerned. But we pray that just as Jesus breathed the Spirit upon his disciples in that room, you would breathe your Spirit on the people in this room. That they would be filled with your Spirit, filled with your power, to have eyes to see and ears to hear the truth about who Jesus is, and experience the blessing of having life in his name. We know, Lord, that if we've believed, we've only done it because you've opened our eyes to see and you've opened our hearts to receive. We pray that you would use the gospel of your Son mightily this day, that many who hear would come to know him and be transferred out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hear us and help us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.